I don't know that I have ever preached just from this particular thought or subject from the Word of God. I want you to turn to Revelation 22. We've been dealing with eternity. That's why Easter is so important and the resurrection is so important, because you're going to live forever somewhere. And there's only two destinies of the soul. I'm not going to re-preach all of that that I've been preaching. But you know, I saw several families here today that during the past year we had funerals for their loved ones. And in a lot of those funerals, nobody hardly could even be there, or we couldn't have a service, or we just had to stand outside in the open and commit bodies back to the ground and trust the Lord, because we know their spirit is with the Lord. But the resurrection gives us the anchor of hope that we need for our soul. But yet, in the end, if we trust Christ as our Savior, we're going to live forever in a beautiful place with a holy city called the New Jerusalem. You read about it in Revelation 21 and 22. We've been covering the 21st chapter together. I'm only going to look at one thing. I've dealt first with a general view of the holy city, then the external view. Now we're going to the internal view. What will be in the holy city? Let's look, if you will, in verse 2. Verse 2, 22, verse 2. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the what? Was there the what? The tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now, I started thinking in my ministry, I do not recall ever preaching on just the tree of life. We talk about it a lot, and we'll mention it in a sermon, but not just a sermon about the tree of life. So I got intrigued. If I'm preaching this series to you, and I'm going to start looking at some of the things inside, I thought this would be a good Sunday to deal with the tree of life. I'll start it this morning, and for time's sake, I'll finish it, Lord willing, if the Lord tarries his coming on Wednesday. And if the Lord comes, I hope you'll be there with me. The tree of life. Well, exactly what is the tree of life? Why is the tree of life mentioned? You know, there's few places in your Bible that you read about the tree of life, but yet have you ever thought about how many songs are sung about it? And it's mentioned briefly in sermons, and we talk about it. We see pictures of it. Artists do different things to try to describe what it's going to be like. But yet, really in detail, we don't hear a lot. Do you know why? Because it's not mentioned in a lot of places in your Bible. You'll find it in Genesis. You'll be turning to Genesis, if you will. You'll find it in Genesis, in the book of the beginning, and you find it in Revelation. But the actual phrase, the tree of life. Thank God. Thank you. God bless you. Boy, that's better than I could have planned it. Got your attention now, don't I? It's mentioned in Proverbs, but in Proverbs it's a symbol. It's not literal. I believe there is a literal tree of life. We read about it first in Genesis. You'll find it in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 9. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 9. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also, in the midst of the garment. Isn't that something? The tree of life is in the midst in Revelation, and it's in the midst in Genesis. That's not coincidence. There's a reason for it. And here we find that it's in the midst of the garden and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now listen, don't get those two confused. Adam and Eve were not forbidden to eat of the tree of life when they were perfect. They were forbidden to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And when they partook of that tree, one of the punishments that they had and that mankind had was in chapter 3. Look in chapter 3 and verse 22, just so you'll get the whole the whole context of what God's saying, because this is the only other direct parallel to what the literal tree of life was like other than Revelation. In chapter 3 and verse 22, we'll go there. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. Why did they know good and evil? They ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat. And what's the next four words? And live forever. So God said, I can't let that happen. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man and placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword. Now watch. It doesn't say the cherubims were holding the swords. What a sight to see these angelic cherubims, plural, more than one, to see these angelic beings and this flaming sword. And he said, and the flaming sword turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Now, here man has done a terrible thing. Man has eaten of the forbidden tree. He knows good from evil, and God's driving him out. And when God drives him out, he sets these angels on the east of Eden to guard the way and also a flaming sword. Somebody ought to shout right now. Why? Because if they would have eaten of the tree of life, they have now sinned. And whoever ate of the tree of life, he made it very plain, would live forever. Had God not guarded the way to the tree of life, and had they eaten of the tree of life, they would have lived in sin forever. I don't know about you, but I'm trying to get out of sin. Wouldn't it be a terrible thing to have to live in sin forever with no hope of forgiveness? Isn't it a terrible thing to want forgiveness from an individual that refuses to give you forgiveness? There's a lot of people here today. I'm not asking for you to tell me privately what's going on, but I'll guarantee you there is people here today that you've apologized to other individuals and they refuse to forgive you for what you have done. But let me tell you something, God is merciful. And God said, I want man to find a way and I want woman to find a way to be free from their sin and to live forever. I want to live forever, not in my sin, but I want to live forever free from my sin. The difference between Genesis and Revelation is Revelation tells us of a tree of life that will live forever and never die, but there is no sin there. We live forever because not only is there a tree of life in Genesis and a tree of life in Revelation, but there's another tree of life. What's the other tree of life? Well, I don't know why, but I felt so compelled when I started this study in Revelation. I wanted to find out what was different about the tree of life from every other tree just mentioned in the book of Revelation. Now in Revelation, if you go, I'm not going to read it today, but if you go to Revelation chapter 7 and verse 1, the angels cause the wind not to blow on the sea nor on the tree. And then when you get to Revelation chapter 9 and verse 4, that's where the scorpions come up out of the bottomless pit, and God said that they shall not hurt or harm the grass or hurt the tree. Those words are tree. Then when we get to our text, we read about the tree of life, which is mentioned in other places in Revelation as well. Now this is what intrigued me. The word tree of life is a different Greek word from the word that's used everywhere else in Revelation. It's got a different word. Drendon is the word that's used from do not harm the tree. You know, the wind wouldn't blow on the tree. But the word tree in Revelation for the tree of life is Xylon. X-Y-L-O-N. So once I got to thinking about that, you know, the Greeks have different words that when translated to English, it's the same word. I preach from love many times. Here, there's different words for love in the Greek. Well, the tree of life has a different word. So I got curious about it. I wanted to know, is there anywhere else in the Bible that uses that specific word? That word Zalon. Is it anywhere else in your Bible? And as a matter of fact, it is. I found it, first of all, I'm not going to read all of it, but would you allow me to read just maybe a couple out of the New Testament? Stay with me now. I won't keep you long, but if you'll stay with me, it's going to get sweet, I promise you. Acts chapter 10. Turn there. Acts chapter 10. Peter is preaching the gospel when he's put on the spot. In 34, he starts to open his mouth. And of a truth, he said, I perceive that God's no respecter of persons. And he starts preaching the gospel to them. And in verse 38, of course, he makes a beeline to Jesus. You're not preaching the gospel if you can preach anything else without Jesus in it. It's not the gospel if it doesn't have Jesus in it. It's not the good news if Jesus is not in it. Jesus makes the difference. Boy, does he make the difference. Verse 38. Now this is Peter preaching. How God anointed who? Jesus. And he makes sure that they know which Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with the power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. What's the next line? Whom they slew and hanged on a what? A tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. So he wanted to make sure of two things. First of all, that they knew Jesus died, that he died on a tree, and also that he rose, and they said, if you doubt it, go search for his body. You're not going to find it because we ain't with him. We're witnesses to it that he rose again. And by the way, I can say today I'm a witness to the fact that Jesus is alive. And if he saved your soul, you have to believe that he's alive because he's the one that intercedes for you to find forgiveness. So he said, it's a tree. You know what the word tree, when they slew him and hanged him on a tree? You know what the word tree is? Xylon. No longer a tree just from the earth. It's the same word that's used for the tree of life. Let's go over to 1 Peter. Can I read you one more? Then I'm going to give you a little illustration. And if God will leave me on this earth long enough to tell you without flying away, I want to tie this all together for you, at least this morning. In 1 Peter, let's go to chapter 2 and verse 24. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. I know we're kind of different in this area, but I still ask people to bring their Bible to church with them so that we can mark scripture together. And I'm certainly not against putting my passages of scripture up on a screen for you to see. I'm not preaching against that. Don't misunderstand. But this Bible, your Bible, will go home with you today. And you can read it again. That's the only reason that I ask you to bring your Bible, so that you can follow and say, that preacher's not making up stuff. It's in the book. It's there in the Word of God. Look in 1 Peter 2:24. Who his own self bear our sins in his own body on the what? On the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Anybody want to guess what the word tree means there? Xylon. Now, There's a reason why that the New Testament writers tied the tree. They didn't say that he died on a cross. It was a cross, but they specifically used that word. And that's why it's translated tree instead of cross, because it is the Greek word for tree, but for a specific tree. Don't you know there's something different about an apple tree and a peach tree? They're not the same tree, but they're both trees. You follow me? So this is a specific tree he's talking about. So I got intrigued on that, and I wanted to find out about the tree from Acts and Peter and other writing, Galatians 2. But I wanted to find out how they perceived that in their day. The cross in this church, I don't want to get into overtime, but I've got to tell you this. In this church, you are looking at, you are surrounded, and you are under crosses. There's crosses everywhere in this church. You may not even know it, the support beams that come together that you can't see that's behind the drywall for the ones that helped build this church. You can testify to it. They are in the shape of a cross where they join together. Before the sheetrock ever went up, you could look up at every support beam, and they tie together like a cross. Because we wanted everybody to know, and you may not even know this. The very place that you're sitting right now, you don't realize it, because some of you don't understand what I'm about to tell you, but the very place that you're sitting, you're not standing on carpet. Under the carpet, long before this church ever opened, when it was nothing but a concrete floor, we all came in here on a Wednesday night with permanent markers and wrote our favorite verses under every seat where people are sitting, and you are standing on the Word of God under the cross, surrounded by the cross. If you look at the doors, those cross beams on that door where the glass is at, look at the wood. It's the shape of a cross. That's not by accident. They told us, I know Bob was with me, when we met with the doorman, and I said, I want those doors in the shape of a cross. And he said, I don't know if it'll meet code. And they came back and said, we don't see anything wrong with it. We can make them in the shape of a cross. You go in and out by the cross. You're covered by the cross. You're looking at the cross. Why? Because the cross is our tree of life. The world hates the cross. Now this may be interesting to you. Some of you may not care. This is our normal symbol for a cross. Would you agree? But you do realize there was more. Crosses were more than that design. There were different designs of crosses that the Romans used. They used one cross that was in an X. Probably the apostle that was believed to be hanged upside down, that was probably the type of cross he was hanging on. Do you know that one of the crosses didn't have, you can see the T where it comes across. The upper part, one of the crosses didn't have that. It was just a T, the shape of a T. Did you know that one of the most popular crosses used by the Romans historically, it didn't have sidebars at all. Didn't have the crossbars. It was a straight pole. I don't want to mess up your theology. But you do want to learn something, don't you? I believe there's a good possibility the cross that Jesus hung on was not in this shape, though it was probably more of a pole. But even if it was, everyone that died on a cross, they died different ways. We know when Spartacus had his uprising in Roman history, they crucified 6,000 Jews. But the Roman leader at that time, he slit their throat, and they were dead by the time they hung them on the cross. Jesus was alive when he hung on the cross. Not everyone was nailed to a cross. Some people were tied there. They were beaten so severely, or they were already dead, they just tied them to the cross. And the whole purpose was to instill fear in people about the Roman Empire. This is what will happen to you if you commit this crime, or if you don't follow our leadership. We'll crucify you. That was their message. I'm getting a lot of blank stares. Stay with me. Now, you know he was nailed where? His hands and his feet. Can I ask you a question? How did they nail him? See, that became the real issue. For years, they said, people hate the Jews. You know why people hate the Jews? Jesus was born to a Jewish mother. That's why they hate the Jews. And if you've got hatred for the Jews, you better ask the Lord to forgive you. They're God's chosen people. That's not a political thing, that's a biblical thing. They're the apple of his eye. You best not raise your hand to the Jews. God help America the day we come against Israel. The day we come against Israel, you better pull your money out. You better hide it somewhere in a jar. In fact, if you could buy something of greater value, you'd probably better off do it. If you go against Israel, God's not going to bless anyone. God will curse anyone that curses the Jews. That's Bible. Stay with me. Now, for those of you that are familiar with a cross like this, you probably have seen it. This cross doesn't have it because it's a decorative cross. Normally, there's a block of wood. Have you ever seen the block of wood on a cross? Normally, they have his feet on top of that block of wood, resting on that wood. After my study, I don't believe that's accurate historically. I don't believe it's accurate at all. See, they told the Jews, but that never happened in history. The Romans didn't perform crucifixion. That never did happen. And they were doing some excavation years ago. And if you don't know how the Jews treated most of their dead, not all, but the majority of them, for those of you that's been to the Holy Land, you can verify this. The tomb that they believe Christ was placed in, there were shelves, weren't they, for the body. And they would lay the corpse in that shelf. The reason they would lay that, and made it very clear in the Bible, no man had laid in the tomb before Jesus. Why would they make that statement? Because he was the first one in. It's normal to reuse a tomb. When they laid their loved ones there, they didn't stay there. After the bodies decomposed and the flesh was off the bones, they would then take the bones and they would put them in an ossuary. That's just a stone box. Usually it was stone because they felt like stone was more permanent. And they would put sometimes more than one. Sometimes it'd be a father, and if he had a child that died, the bones of his child would be inside these boxes. Well, they were excavating, and they ran into 15, I believe it was, of these ossuaries. I'm going from memory here. You can see it in the Israeli Museum. But they had been told for years crucifixion didn't exist. Well, they accidentally broke open one of those boxes. It had the man's name inside of it, and they found something strange. It was ankle bones that were nailed to wood. And evidently when they drove the nails in, the end of the nail was bent. So evidently not bent like it had been bent on purpose. When they drove the nail in, it probably hit a knot and it bent. And since they couldn't get the nail back out, they cut the cross that this Jew was on. And when they put the bones in that ossuary, here was these ankle bones, these feet, nailed to a cross. They had proof of it now. I'm in overtime, is that okay? Okay. I'm hungry too. Let me tell you why I don't believe that what you've seen is accurate. First of all, the nails would not have gone in here. In Hebrew teaching, the hand is this. The nails had to go the base of the hand. Why? Because if they go in here, the weight of the body would just pull through and the nails wouldn't hold. So he would have been nailed here. And then that wood block, you remember when I mentioned that wood block? S-E-D-E-C-U-L-A, sedecula. That is, or Latin, sedecula. But if if you see that block, his feet wasn't on top of that block. They brought the feet down one of two ways, this side and this side, and nailed here and nailed here. The reason they put the feet up there is because the feet are like the hands. If you just drove nails in the top part of your foot, they would pull through. They put the block there because history shows all of these crosses and graphics, designs, drawings with that block of wood on there, and they have to explain that. That's where Jesus' feet was at. No. The word literally means that block of wood. Do you know what that word means? Seat. S-E-A-T. Do you know what the Romans called it? A mercy seat. It was up higher, and this is what they would do. When they would nail their hands, that you say, now wait a minute, preacher. How would they nail them? They'd do it two ways. They would either stretch their hands out, or else they would turn their ankles together, drive the nail in this way, and their body was bent. That seat was there for a purpose. If they straddled the cross, they'd cross their hands and drive the nail through both hands, one nail, above their head to create suffocation. The reason they called it a mercy seat is when they would need air, they could sit on that seat. When they would slide down, it would stop them from sliding off the cross. I believe probably his hands were crossed. Why? Because if you go back to Genesis, I think it's chapter 49 or 48 or 49, you'll remember when Israel got ready to bless his sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. Manasseh was the firstborn. Manasseh was on the right. Ephraim was on the left because he was the son to get the blessing, but Israel crossed his hands. And he took the secondborn and blessed the secondborn over the firstborn. What's that a picture of? That's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ as he's hanging on the cross, one foot on one side, one foot on the other, his hands stretched above him, or else both hands stretched out, nailed, and his feet nailed together. That went through, and do you know where they put the nail? They drove the nail through the heel of the foot because they knew it would stay. I'm about to preach this morning in Genesis chapter 3, God said to the serpent, the devil, I'll bring enmity between you and the woman. I'll bring strife between your seed and her seed, and he'll step on your head, but you shall bruise his heel. I'm telling you, when they nailed Jesus to the cross, he became our tree of life. Why you have life today. He had a mercy seat. When they wanted to end it quickly, they would break the shin bones. Why? Because no longer could they hold themselves with the mercy seat, and they'd often knock the mercy seat off. I know it's Easter. But if we don't have a tree of life, and he wasn't the tree of life, and he just was another Jew that died on a cross, and they put him in a grave, he'd still be there today. But I come with good news. He was life when they crucified him. He was life when they laid him in the tomb. And he was life when they heard the word, he is not here, he is risen like he said. He is life when we're going through struggles. He is life when we are in sin. He is life when we are in sickness. He is life when we face death. He is life when we go to the cemetery to plant one of our loved ones. He is life, and life more abundant. And you only find life in Jesus Christ. The truth of the matter is, without Jesus, you have no hope.